What's up, everybody? Welcome to Access. Excited to be with you all tonight. My name is Pastor Jared. Excited to be here. Come on. Jesus is in the room. How many of y'all were blessed by that worship? Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Lord. When his presence comes, it's just the sweetest. I love it. This is the Access community. We exist to equip and mobilize young adults in identity, evangelism, community, and the scriptures. We are a group of Jesus people. We love the person of Jesus. We love the presence of Jesus. He has transformed our entire lives, and we are alive to give him glory, to bring him fame. So, so good. We are, as an Access community, before I go there, actually, I got two quick announcements. One, if this is your first time here at Access, welcome. We want to welcome you. And we also have a gift for you at the welcome table in the back. So make sure after service, you check out over there, and we'd love to give you that gift. Love that you're here. The second thing is Access as a community, we are going on a missions trip to Botswana. And this isn't the official announcement. This isn't the official announcement yet. Just saying that for our team. But we are going to Botswana, which is exciting, at the end of May. And as such, we are inviting you all as our Access community, as our Access family, to partner with us in actually sending us over to Botswana. It's going to be absolutely amazing. We just heard from our missions partners over there who have been serving for over 40 years. And basically, part of what we're going to have an opportunity to do is actually go door to door and knock on people's doors and offer to like serve them, and by serving them, sharing the gospel with them, and hopefully leading them to Jesus, families to Jesus while we're over there, which is just so, so cool. So we are extending, and Jacob, he's gonna come back up here, give you more information on how specifically to partner with us. But the first primary way is through prayer. So if y'all can be praying for our team as we're prepping, praying for hearts over in Botswana to be soft, to receive the message of the gospel, and that revival would spring up and spread from the nation of Botswana, even to other nations. So we're super, super excited about that, but more about that is coming. So the Access community, we are in a year-long initiative on our identity in Christ. What does that mean? Who we are to Jesus. When we got saved, our life became completely made new. And as such, we have to figure out who we are again in Christ. And so we've been looking at different verses and saying different declarations to kind of center ourselves on the identity of Christ. This whole month, the month of April, we feel like God's actually leading us to talk about the topic of forgiveness. And so this whole month, we're starting a series today called Uproot, which is receiving and extending the forgiveness of Christ. So receiving God's forgiveness in a whole new way, and then extending that forgiveness to the people around us in a brand new way. And so the verse that we have for this month, and again, we've been doing this month by month, we've been kind of having a verse that I challenged y'all to kind of memorize, to meditate on, maybe to write down in your journal, right? To let God speak to you through this verse. But it's Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and not by works, lest anyone should boast." So we're going to be centering in on this verse, challenge you to memorize this, commit this to memory, write it down a few times, allow God to speak individually to you from this verse, because I think it's going to bring a lot of transformation. And then one of the ways that we center ourselves on our identity is actually by declaring out of our mouth who God says that we are. That when God's words come out of our mouth, there's actually power, supernatural power to shape our identity. God literally created the world by his words. There was nothing. And he said, "Let there be light." And guess what? It was light. God's words carry creative power. And we, being made in his image and in his likeness, were fashioned after him. Our words also have creative power. So when we say the things that God says about us, we're actually like creating with God that identity on the inside of us. And the more that we'll become like that. Does that make sense? Are you guys following me? God is a creative being. His words are creative. Our words are creative. So I'm actually going to have everyone stand up with me. And we have a new declaration for the month of April that's kind of centered on forgiveness. So I'm going to read just a line of this, and you can repeat the line after me. Here we go. I am forgiven. Jesus paid for my sin, freed me from guilt, and lifted off shame. And all my sin is washed away. All right, pause here a minute. This is great. I love it. Come on. These words are great coming out of your mouth, but this is a little bit of what it sounds like. All my sins are washed away. That's not a knock on everything, but like, y'all aren't robots. Let's do this, right? Let's say this with some gusto, like we mean it, right? Like this is good news for us, all right? So I'm gonna start from this was not. Ready? Actually, I'm gonna start from all my sin is washed away, all right? I want us to say this with some joy. Like, this is amazing news. All my sin is washed away. Ready? All my sin is washed away. Yes, so good. This was not of my merit or goodness. But simply by God's grace. Freely I have received forgiveness. So I freely give. I didn't earn it from God. I didn't deserve it from God. And as God is gracious to me when I don't deserve it, I am gracious to others when they don't deserve it. I am forgiven, so I forgive. Come on, this is so good. Way to go, y'all. Way to rise to the occasion. That was amazing. I love it. Man, I don't know about y'all. I can't hardly make it through that without just getting amped up. This is just so good, especially with hundreds of people saying it along with me. So good. So good. So like I said before, we're kicking off a series this month on the forgiving nature of Christ. And I want to start off kind of with just some high level, like, why are we talking about this? Why are we going into forgiveness? And I read this quote in a book. It's called The Amazing Thing About Grace. It's written by Philip Yancey. And I would encourage you, that book, I'm actually reading it through right now, but that book has really been forming and shaping and expanding my view personally on God's grace and forgiveness towards my life. But it's called The Amazing Thing About Grace by Philip Yancey. But in the introduction to the book, this is what he writes. He says, David Siemens, a Christian psychologist and author of several books on the healing of the soul, makes an amazing conclusion of his life's profession. So this guy, he's worked with thousands of people, counseled a bunch of Christians through a bunch of different hurts, a bunch of different problems through their life. And he is kind of making a conclusion, like a summary of his life's work. And this is what he says. Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these. Number one, the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness. Number two, the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe in good theology of grace, but that is not the way that we live. But the good news of the gospel has penetrated our mind, but it has not penetrated our heart to the level of our emotions. And I think that this, when I read this, I was like, man, I feel like this represents a lot of who I am and a lot of my struggles, a lot of the ways that I personally deal with things, even as a follower of Christ. I think there is so much freedom to be had in the life and in relationship with Jesus. It says in Galatians 5:1 that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, we will refuse to be submitted under a yoke of slavery again. And I just see, I'm just giving some vision, direction. I'm making a prophetic declaration right now. I'm just saying these things over our community. I believe that this month is going to be an intense month of freedom for a lot of us in this room right now. I believe that there are chains that have been like strangling our heart and actually cutting off our heart from being able to feel, being able to love other people. And I believe that Jesus is gonna enter in this month and break those chains. I believe that our hearts are gonna become soft again, that hardened hearts towards other people. Maybe people that we've thought, I will never forgive them in my entire life. You don't understand the things that we've done. We're gonna have a deeper revelation this month of what God has done for us. And from that deeper revelation, we're gonna be able to extend that unconditional love to the people around us. God Come on, we're gonna spend the first couple weeks talking about the forgiving nature of Christ. How absolutely wild it is that God's unconditional love, grace, and favor for our life is so free-flowing. And I think that we have a limited view on how much God actually loves to forgive us and loves to actually wash our sins completely clean. You know what I'm hoping comes from this month-long series, if you stick with us? You know what I'm hoping comes from it? Is I'm hoping that shame, guilt, condemnation, they get absolutely just kicked in the teeth. That's kind of like the phrase that I get, just that all of those things that are inspired by religion, like you didn't do enough good things, so that's why these bad things are happening in your life. Come on, no. Like none of us did enough good things. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He lived the life that I couldn't live so I could get the life that I didn't live, that I didn't deserve, right? Jesus died my death so that I could have his life. And that's what we're going after today. And I found this picture and I edited it a little bit, but this is kind of what I'm hoping happens this month, all right? I'm hoping that we at Access, that we just kick religion right in the teeth, amen? That we get freed from shame, from guilt, from condemnation. Yeah, come on. I love it. So kind of the verse that we're kind of centering in is Romans 12, verse 15, and you can throw that up there. Hebrews 12, verse 15, yeah. So this is Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So right here in Hebrews 12, verse 15, it calls bitterness actually a root. It's like a weed that rests in our heart and actually strangles our heart from being able to receive the love of God and extend the love of God to other people. So this month, we're uprooting that bitterness. We're uprooting all of the ways that our hearts have been shut off from God's love and all of the ways that our hearts have been shut off from extending that love to the people around us. Right here, you can kind of see this twofold nature though. The first one, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. That phrase, fall short of the grace of God, what does that have to do with? It has to do with our understanding of God's grace. Like, do we actually believe that Jesus has forgiven us completely and totally? That he really is not holding our sins against us anymore? And the hard thing about that is because in our relationships, in our life, people don't always act like God does. Like people hold grudges. And we'll get into that a little bit. But you see, fall short of the grace of God. And then number two is that lest any root of bitterness should spring up. So we're talking about falling short of the grace of God. But then also, that's our relationship and our belief about who we are to Jesus. But then the root of bitterness is extending to the people around us and how that unforgiveness might have been shut off. All right, I have a confession to make. I am a pretty bad grandson, just gonna say that. And the confession I have to make about this is, there was one time I stood up my grandma. It was tough. So this is kind of the scene, you know. I used to go over to my grandma. She's an amazing woman of God. Love my grandma so much. You know that type of grandma that sneaks in lemonade to the movie theater? So good. You know, trying to be discreet, but like also can't hear very well. So she's like, you know, like cracking it. Everyone heard you, you know. Everyone knows you just snuck something in. Anyway, I'm there. So I'm mowing her lawn, right? As I'm done, I'm mowing her lawn. I'm about to head out the door. And she goes, hey, Jared, school is coming up. I want to buy you new school clothes. And I was like, cha-ching, let's go. I love this. And so we're like working out the details. And she goes, all right, let's plan on noon tomorrow at Big Boy. Noon tomorrow at Big Boy. And I'm like, that's amazing. Okay, noon tomorrow, we'll go for a little brunch, head on over to the mall, and then we'll buy some school clothes. This is gonna be great. So as I'm leaving the house, all of a sudden she says, you know what, Jared? I want you to have like the afternoon, maybe to hang out with your friends. So why don't we make it 11 and not noon? I'm like, okay, great. Yeah, sounds good, grandma. Okay, see ya. And I leave. And as I get in my truck, instantly, just like, I put in my phone as noon. Completely just missed it. Call my mom. Hey, how did it go? You know, all this. Good. We're actually meeting up at noon tomorrow at Big Boy. It's going to be amazing. Just love it. So I'm like, I'm go to sleep that next day, wake up the next morning at about 11:30 because I have to be there at noon. And, you know, just want to have a nice slow morning before I have to get out the door. And so I'm like getting ready. And I think I literally didn't even shower. I just stuck my head in the shower and just got my hair wet. And then I'm like looking in the mirror. And as I'm looking in the mirror, my phone rings. And I was like, it's my grandma. And I was like, oh, I pick it up. Hi, grandma. How's it going? She goes, hey, Jared, where are you? I was like, oh, I'm just about to leave, you know, to go to Big Boy. And the next words that came over the phone made my heart sink. She was like, Jared, I was waiting there for you for a half hour. They gave me free coffee because they felt so bad for me. She said, I told you 11. Don't you remember? And instantly, I was just like so dejected. I was like, this is it. What have I done? My grandma did nothing to deserve this. Oh, so I'm on the phone, and she's like talking to me. I'm like, Grandma, I'm so sorry. I just totally thought it was noon. I was literally about to just leave and go. And she's like, listen, it's fine. We'll skip brunch. Don't worry about it. But meet me at the mall still. I want to buy you clothes. And I'm on the phone. I'm like, Grandma, what? And she goes, yeah, like, come on, just meet me at the mall. We'll meet at 1, all right? So see me in an hour. Make sure you shower, all this different stuff, okay? So I actually meet her at the mall. And my grandma proceeds to spend hundreds of dollars for me and buys me new school clothes. It does all of these things. She takes me out for lunch, like does all of this different stuff for me. Spends hundreds of dollars after I literally just embarrassed her in a restaurant. And I think what I felt in that moment was like just so like low. It was like, just felt so low after that moment. I'm like, man, I literally stood up my grandma and then she still like paid hundreds of dollars for me. I was just like, I literally did not deserve this, right? But I think the way that my grandma responded to me in that moment is very similar to how God wants to respond to us with our forgiveness in regards to forgiveness of our sin. See, to my grandma, forgiveness, when I said I was sorry over the phone, forgiveness, what that meant to her was actually a restoration to our relational position. She said, you did something wrong against me, but I'm going to extend forgiveness to you, and now I'm actually going to restore you back into this relationship as my grandson. And I'm going to do the things for you that I would do for my grandson because that's who you are. And there's nothing standing in between that. Forgiveness is not only just absolving our sin, right? But it's actually replacing us to our position of grace within God's original design. God, when he hung on that cross, he was redeeming sons and daughters back to the Father. That's what he was doing. But here's the thing. I think some of us, we come to God and we ask for forgiveness, right? And let's just say, you know, using that example of that story, right? A lot of us respond and we say, Grandma, we say, God, no, you can't take me out. Don't take me out. I don't deserve that. I'm not gonna do that. And so we actually don't show up to the mall and we stay home. But God's intention was actually to still pour out the blessing on your life. God's intention was actually still to restore you to that position. But we didn't show up. Why? Because we felt condemned past the level that Jesus actually intended for our life. Are we catching this? Like God's forgiveness is crazy. We don't deserve it. But his forgiveness is so far extending. It's so far extending. And I'm hoping that we would enter into a greater revelation of God's forgiveness for us. What I'm kind of trying to communicate tonight is really just a quote. One quote sums it up really, really well. And this is from Bill Johnson, who's a lead pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. But he says, God is better than we think, so let's change the way that we think. God is better than we think, so let's change the way that we think. And I think this specifically relates to forgiveness. So number one, God's way of forgiving is far different from the way that humans forgive. He does not forgive like us. God's way of forgiving is different than our way of forgiving. He does not forgive like we forgive. And to kind of expound this point, we're going to look at Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Man, the Lord has been speaking to me a ton through this verse. I feel like I've been sharing it for a long time. A lot of you probably maybe have heard this before, but Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So right here, when we just looked at this verse, right, we can think about, okay, what is this verse actually talking about? And a lot of the thing, I think the way that we perceive this verse is like, God is different than we are, right? We kind of see that. My ways are not my ways. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. We can see that in this verse. But what is it in reference to? What is the context of this verse? And really the context, what I mean by context, is what is Isaiah, the writer of this book, what truth is he really trying to convey by saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways? This is just a little Bible tip. This is kind of an aside note, maybe like a little freebie here. But when you're reading the Bible, if you want to get a fuller revelation of what God is trying to speak to you through the Bible, the key word to that is context. The key word is context. Not just taking one verse and interpreting, like, okay, I take this one verse and I interpret, okay, this is what I think that verse means. But you have to look, how does that verse fit in with the verses around it? And then how is those verses around it actually fit in with the chapter that you're reading out of? And maybe how did that chapter actually fit in with the book? And when you look in the context, you see a fuller picture of what the Lord is trying to say. So let's look at the verses kind of preceding this. Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He will abundantly pardon or abundantly forgive. His ways, so basically what this is saying, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. What is he saying? His way of forgiving is not like our way of forgiving. The context of that verse is actually in forgiveness. That's what the prophet Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about forgiveness here. So considering then that context of forgiveness for this verse, I want you guys to consider this paraphrase of Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 9. And I feel like as I read this, I feel like the Lord is actually going to minister to individual hearts here, that the Holy Spirit is actually going to begin to do a work on the inside. So I'm going to ask everybody, if you would just close your eyes and just kind of hold out your hands in a posture of receiving. And I want you to imagine maybe there's a certain struggle that you're dealing with, maybe a certain hidden sin that nobody really knows about. And I want you to imagine that you're bringing that sin, you're bringing that struggle, you're bringing the way that you've closed yourself off from God. And imagine it like something you can hold and that you're about to give it to Jesus. Imagine that Jesus is standing right in front of you. And as you're about to give this over to Jesus, this is what he says, a paraphrase of Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 9. "Come to me, all who are battered by and ridden with sin. Come to me while you have the time to repent. I will not reject you. Turn away from your sin. Change the way you think. It would be my great delight to show you mercy. I deeply desire to overwhelm your sin with my grace. That is easy for me. For the ways that humankind forgives is not the way that I forgive. And the gap of difference spans further than the distance between the earth and the stars. Come to me, all who are battered by and ridden with sin, I will not reject you. You can open your eyes. God is much better than we think. So let's change the way we think. Number two, God delights in forgiveness. He delights in forgiveness. This is Micah 7, verse 18 through 19. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And he will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." God delights in mercy. What does that mean? It means that he actually takes pleasure, takes joy in extending forgiveness to his people when they come to him. When they say, "God, I've messed up again. Would you please forgive me?" When you come with that humility of heart to say, "God, I know this was wrong. I want to do better. Like, I want to live according to your way. God, would you please forgive me?" You know what wells up inside of God's heart? It's not, "Oh, I can't believe you. Are you serious? Again? Like, I thought you said yesterday that you were never going to do that again." But sometimes that's the way that we think God is going to respond to us. But no, like, that's not what comes in up in his heart. He's not disappointed. He's not mad. He's not holding your sins against you anymore, because Jesus actually went to the cross and died so that you wouldn't have to have your sins held against you anymore. He's not reluctantly forced into forgiveness. He's not half-hearted. No, he actually takes deep pleasure and deep delight in forgiving your sin. Why? Because he can actually draw you close at that point. The Bible says that God opposes those who are proud but gives grace to those who are humble. And there's maybe some of us in this room, some of us listening online, we have a heart of pride. We're living our life one specific way, and nobody can confront us on the way that we're living our life. And we know maybe that the life that we're living is not up to par with God's standards, and we don't really care. And guess what? God's response to that is actually opposition. He's saying, "I'm not actually going to show favor to that," right? Why? Not because God hates you, not because he wants you to live a different way, not because he's trying to manipulate you into doing what he wants. It's because he actually wants you to live the best life that you could possibly live. And sin only has one end, and that's death. The wages of sin is death. That's it. Sin is all about short-term pleasure for long-term despair. That's what sin is. You get a little buzz, you get a little fix, you get a little fun. But then it breeds so much destruction long term. But the way of righteousness is short term pain for long term glory. That's what God is inviting us into. So he's gonna oppose us, right? He's going to oppose us. There might be painful things like dealing with and confronting these areas of sin in our life, right? Getting honest and confessing sin and being honest before the Lord to say, "God, I'm not in relationship with you." And that's actually painful. That's hard to step out of your comfort zone like that. But if you take a short-term pain, you take a short-term step of faith, you will experience long-term glory, both in this world and in the world to come. And God, in his mercy, he gives us a choice. You can choose short-term pleasure for long-term destruction, or you can choose short-term pain for long-term glory. But when his people come to him in humility, Their pride has been broken down. They're ready to get honest with God. They're ready to come before him and say, God, just like that tax collector in Jesus's parable, he beats his chest. He can't even lift his eyes toward heaven. And he says, Father, I am a sinful man. You know what Jesus said about him? He said, that day, that man went home justified. He went home forgiven. You know what lights, you know how what God's heart feels in that moment? His heart wells up with joy. Why? Because his lost son has finally got it. And he's coming home. The joy inside of his heart to extend forgiveness to his people is insurmountable. I can't even describe it with words. A lot of this heartbeat that I'm kind of communicating today also comes from another book. It's written by a guy named Dane Ortlund, and it's called Gentle and Lowly. And the subtitle is God's Heart Towards Sinners and Sufferers. And he tells an allegory in this book that I think correctly reflects God's heart of forgiveness towards people who come to him. So this is an excerpt from Gentle and Lowly. A compassionate doctor has traveled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. He has had his medical equipment flown in. He has correctly diagnosed the problem, and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He is independently wealthy and has no need of any kind of financial compensation, but he seeks to provide care for the afflicted. But as he seeks to provide care, the afflicted refuse. They want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. Finally, a few brave young men step forward to receive the care being freely provided. At that point, what does the doctor feel? He feels joy. In fact, his joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing, because it's the whole reason why he came. How much more if the diseased are not strangers, but they're his own family? So it is with us, and so it is with Christ. God does not get flustered and frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, for renewed pardon, with distress and need and emptiness. No, that's the whole point, and that is why he came to heal. You get this picture, right? God wants us just to come to him. He's the source. He's the one that's going to clean us. He's the one who's going to provide all of this. The last point that I'm going to make tonight is that God's forgiving nature completely overwhelms all of our sin. God's forgiving nature completely overwhelms all of our sin. Romans 5, verse 19 through 21, it says, "For by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And somehow, in God's economy, when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, his grace actually increases. Like, we think in terms of limited, right? We have lived in a limited world. We think of in terms of money, right? If grace is money, if I give enough money to cover your sin, then I'm gonna run out at some point. So you better not do enough sinful things, because I'm gonna run out of this grace in order to give you. I'm gonna run out of this money to cover your sin. But that is not the way that God functions with regard to forgiveness. In fact, and I don't even know how this works, but when we come to him for forgiveness, the more he doles out, the more he actually grows. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. The more I give away, the more he actually gains. The more grace that he extends to individual people, the more sin that he covers in our life, the more that his grace actually grows. There is literally nothing that we could do that could ever overwhelm or bankrupt the grace of God. Nothing. There's nothing. I've literally been on a mission trip, and I had this wild encounter where a guy came up, and we were sharing the gospel with him, and literally the night before, this man had actually killed somebody. And we were standing there with him face to face sharing the gospel, and he said he was literally about to go the next day in court and receive his sentence for the crime that he committed. But guess what? The Holy Spirit moved in this man's heart. And he understood the gospel in that moment. He wanted to repent of his sins and give his life to Jesus. And guess what? If this guy spends the rest of his life in jail and sticks with his connection and heartbeat to Jesus, he's gonna go to heaven. And if he had died in that moment, before he was ever able to do anything different with his life, he actually would have appeared before Jesus in heaven. The grace of God would trump that so far over and abundantly above anything that we could think of. Now, I'm just gonna briefly mention this. So if we sin, if the more we sin, the more that and come to God for forgiveness, if that causes God's grace to increase more and more and more, does that mean that we should just all just not care about the way we live and just go and sin all the time? Because that causes God's grace to increase, right? We're like, oh, maybe we can create more grace for God to hand out to other people, right? That doesn't make much sense, right? And I'm just want to be clear here. And that's what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, by no means. He says, why, having tasted the good gift of God's forgiveness, why would I return back to the fake nature of sin again? When I've received the just the greatness of God, when I've received that, why would I return, right? Why would I return? And this is where I'll land the plane here. It's kind of a funny place to land the plane, but I'm gonna land it with Taco Bell. Come on, that's right, T-Bell. I'm just gonna say this. No shade against anybody who likes Taco Bell, but I'm sorry, just not my, dude. Thank you. You know, and I think, yeah, again, I'm not gonna say Taco Bell is sin, but I think that sin is kind of like Taco Bell. Just listen to this, okay? The chances of you buying Taco Bell increases the longer that you stay up. Could be the same with sin. I'm just saying, like, right, 11 p.m., your bro's like, hey, you want to go to Taco Bell? And you're like, nah. 12 a.m., your bro's like, hey, T-Bell? And you're like, bro, you go. I think I'm good tonight. 1 a.m., bro's like, Taco Bell? You're like, give me the keys, I'll drive. You know, like, I don't know what it is, but just the longer you stay up, right? All right, I'm just saying, Taco Bell's kind of like sin in that way. The longer you stay up, man. Number two, it tastes real good in the moment, but messes you up later. That's so true, y'all. I thought about actually going to buy Taco Bell and eating a burrito up here, but I couldn't. I couldn't do it. Why do people keep going back to Taco Bell, though? It tastes good in the moment, yeah? It doesn't cost you much. It's easy. But let me just tell you this. I think maybe one of the reasons I'm hating on T-Bell so much is because I've actually tasted authentic and real Mexican food. Like, Man, I've been in some good cooking. And I've tasted and seen the real thing. And so it almost feels wrong for me even to call Taco Bell Mexican food. But I think that's ultimately what Paul is saying here in Romans 5 and 6. He's saying, man, we've tasted the sweetness of God's forgiveness. We've tasted the real thing. And when we come to God and his grace completely overwhelms every single part of our sin, we've been completely free, we've tasted the real thing. He's saying, why would you go back to just eating Taco Bell? If this is available to you and you can actually live in this authentic relationship with me, why would you settle for something that's fake? Why would you settle? Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. There's an abundance of grace to cover every single one of your sins, but having tasted that grace, God doesn't want us to return back. Why would we when we've tasted the real thing? You know, God's forgiveness and grace is so far-reaching. And I just want to say, even anybody here, anybody listening online, God's forgiveness and grace wants to extend to you today. Maybe there's some of us in this room, and if we're honest with ourselves, we've never actually come to terms with our sin and allowed God to overwhelm that with his grace. Maybe some of us in this room, we're holding on to certain sins in our life because they're convenient. Because they're easier than having tough conversations. They're easier than reorienting our entire life. And God is saying to you right now, he's saying, would you surrender that to me and trust that I actually have the real, authentic life for you? I have a better life for you than any type of sin could ever offer. See, Jesus is inviting us into the most abundant life. He created human beings. He knows how we were formed and fashioned. He knows how we were supposed to function. And he's inviting us into this life with him. But this comes with turning away from our sin, turning away from our false pursuits, and say, Jesus, I give you 100%. I trust you fully and totally. I make you the Lord and King and master of my life. That I'm not here just to warm a seat on a Thursday night or on a Sunday night. I wanna live day in, day out with you, the living God. And I wanna give you an opportunity to make that decision today to say, Jesus, I make you Lord and King and master of my life. And so we're gonna do something a little bit different. I know we kind of switch up a little way we do this sometimes, but I feel like tonight that God's actually asked us to take a bold step of faith. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he did it publicly. He didn't just go in a secret room and get whipped and beaten. And then, you know, just because, you know, he was embarrassed to redeem the whole of humanity. No, he stood open in full view of everybody, completely ashamed, completely embarrassed. And with his arms stretched out, he looked to humanity and he said, I love you. And I believe that God is asking us to take a bold step of faith to respond to that love. And the reason I'm asking you to take this bold step of faith is because we at Access, we're a family. And we've all come to this moment at different times where we've turned away from our sin and we've said yes to Jesus and we wanna help each other follow Jesus more faithfully. I can't do it on my own. I need y'all around. We're a family, we're a unit. It takes a family, it takes a unit in order to follow Christ faithfully. And so on the count of three, if you wanna give your life to Jesus, you're saying I'm done with my sin, I'm done with my false pursuits, and I wanna give my life fully and totally to Jesus, I'm gonna ask you to stand up on the count of three. With everyone's eyes open and heads up, I'm gonna ask you to stand up. This is a bold step of faith, but I know some of y'all, your heart's beating really fast. You're like, oh man, I know this is really resonating with me. I know Jesus is asking me to do this. Let me tell you this. The way of Jesus, short-term pain, short-term discomfort, but long-term glory. So on the count of three, one, two, three, stand up. Stand up. Anybody in the room? Yeah. I'm going to say it one more time, just because I feel like there's maybe some people that are like, this is such a big step. And it is a huge step, but we just want to celebrate with you. 1, 2, 3. Anybody feeling it on their heart? That's totally okay. All right, everyone can bow their heads and close their eyes. Maybe there's some of us in this room too. Maybe you didn't want to stand up. That's totally all right. That's totally okay. But there's still an opportunity for you to get right with God today. So would everyone just repeat this prayer after me? Say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe that you died and rose again, defeating sin, death, and the devil. And today, I give you all of my heart. I give you all of my life. I'm holding nothing back. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, fill me up and help me to walk like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. So, so good. So, so good. All right. Thank you all so much.